Good morning. Before we can begin, I need prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we have joined in this place, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us. I ask for your Spirit to be upon the words that I speak may bring glory to your name. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like that scripture that we just read? Oh, come on now. Either you weren't listening. I'm sorry. I think it's one of my favorites. Did you know that I believe it has a companion scripture? Most of you probably know that by heart. Or maybe not, but I think you probably do. But we don't tie them together all the time. Anybody ever read Matthew 7 and verse 12? And notice the similarity there of one particular thing, because it's about others. All things whatsoever ye desire that others should do unto you, so also shall ye do unto them. Isn't that pretty much the same? Love thy neighbor as thyself. I find those to be intertwined. I'm going to try to be good today. I don't make any promises, though, Leroy. If the mic squeals, you can blame Leroy. This morning, I would like to talk to you a little bit about what this is today, Religious Liberty Sabbath, from my perspective. You're always free to get up and find the door, you know, I never captive audience thing. Religious liberty means many things to many people, and to me, when I think of the words religious liberty, I really think of my freedom of worship. Now, we could go and we can read the Constitution, we can read the Bill of Rights, and we can read the exact terms that the framers used when they suggested our right to worship, to congregate without imposition by the government. And those are good things. Anybody like to have Big Brother looking over your shoulder as much as he does already? I doubt it. So if he was sitting on the back pew in church telling you how you had to do everything, that would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? And now we've all heard the wonderful stories that our Religious Liberty Department gets involved in, the way that they help people that are in trouble with an employer. I sorted through a small stack of them. There's about 1,500, roughly, in the last 5 years, cases that they have assisted people with to keep their employment or to gain employment because of restrictive rules within different companies. And those are wonderful things. Absolutely wonderful. There's a lady, her name is Carol, who lives in Orlando, Florida. Now, Carol never ever intended to be the breadwinner in their home, okay? Carol worked part-time while the kids are at school. She would work a few hours during the day, but she was always home when the kids came home. She was there to help them. She was there to take them to church. She was there whenever possible. Now, I know the ladies here that have children, you would agree that being home with your kids, there's nothing like it. Well, one day while Carol was at work, a phone call came in. She worked in a diner where it was easy for her schedule to be changed around. And a call came in, and they came and found her and said, "You need to take this call." And so she did, and on the other end there was a lady from the police department asking her to come down to the police station because there had been an emergency. I don't know if any of you, you know, really think about those kind of calls, or if any of you have ever participated in one, if somebody has ever called you to come and be there for an undetermined situation. Carol, of course, she went out, she got in her car, and she hustled right over to the Lauderdale Police Station, which is right next door to the state police office, and went in and visited them, and they took her back to a screening room, and there an officer, very nice, nice lady, spoke with her and said, "We really need you to come next door with us. There's been a bad accident up on I-75, and we believe your husband was in it because his car was there." Now then, we hear of worse accidents than this. It was only 17 cars involved. But out of the 17 cars, there were 9 people killed. And her husband was among them. She identified the body, and as soon as she identified the body, she collapsed on the floor. They had to get the paramedics to come and rescue her and resuscitate her. She actually ended up spending a couple of days in the hospital. And I don't know if any of you have thought about the ramifications if you're a person that really works because you like to. A little extra cash. When the family goes on vacation, you can spend that money to help do whatever you want to do. It's a great thing. Problematic. She never ever saw herself as being the primary breadwinner for the home. Suddenly, in a flash, she is. Now, I told you she worked part-time. She never ever saw herself working full time, and so she went into her employer, and she's been there a long time, and she's thinking to herself that since I have been working here a little over 10 years, it shouldn't be a problem bumping my hours up to full time. And she was absolutely right. When she talked to her employer, he was excited to have her work full-time. People loved her. She was one of the kindest people there. She saw to it that you got what you asked for in a timely manner. She went to work, did everything she's supposed to do, until she looked at her schedule on Friday. And when she looked at her schedule on Friday, she was scheduled to work on Saturday. Now, there's a lot of people that are going to look at this and they're going to rationalize it. They're going to make a predetermined judgment here about what she should have done or could have done. And I know people that have done things on both sides, so I don't want you to take me down a judgmental street. I'm just not there. She looked at the schedule and she went into the office. She has her apron off. She has her notepads, her pens, all the things that go along with the waitressing trade. And she just laid them on the employer's desk and she thanked him so much for allowing her to work there. There was no discussion. She didn't talk to him about the fact that the schedule was problematic for her. And he is totally overwhelmed because it's just this week that she has started full time, and now she's quitting. He says to her, "Carol, have I done something? Has somebody done something? Has something gone wrong? What has happened that has made you decide to leave us?" And then she felt a little foolish because she kind of felt like she had suddenly got the cart before the horse. And very bashfully, she bowed her head low and she said, "Sir, the problem is the schedule, and I didn't want to fight with you about it. The problem is you've got me scheduled to work on Saturdays." And because of my Christian beliefs, I don't work on Saturdays. And he looked at her. He knew her story. He knew that she is the primary breadwinner for the home now. He understood completely what a huge thing this was. He didn't see it the way she saw it. He suddenly recognized that she was willing to give up her job simply because of her faith in Jesus. I don't know about you. I've had a lot of jobs over the years. I've had a couple of conflicts that regarded Sabbath, easily settled. He stood up from his desk, walked around, and he placed his hand upon her shoulder, and he said, "Carol, I'll fix your schedule. It's not a problem." Now, if only every problem that arose for people of faith was solved in such an easy fashion. You've probably read about it in the news. It's been all over the place. Started several years back, a suit against Walgreens because of their sudden intolerance for people of faith. And you can look it up and read it. It's a good story. It's a good read. But the point that I make by bringing it up is the fact that they changed their own rules within the rules. And it often happens for people that are following Jesus. They find themselves caught. What do we call that? A play on words thing? We find ourselves caught in that. Somebody, they so cleverly get somebody to word something in such a way that it sounds like it makes leeway for people of faith. And at the same time, it doesn't make leeway for them at all, because it says it's at the discretion of their supervisors, their employer, whatever, whether or not they get to continue their employment in this location. And Walgreens is one of those. Now, I'm not going to say anything bad about Walgreens. They've made exceptions for all sorts of things in their business. But there's something that's going on that most people, we just get up in the morning, we have prayer, we have breakfast, we go to work, we do whatever it is through our day, and we just plain ignore those little ripples in the water that are there every day. Those little ripples where they pass a house resolution that suddenly, instead of saying that it's okay for you to declare your rights under the Constitution to worship as you see fit, but it's okay so long as it does not interfere or cause undue hardship on your employer. Yeah. I'm not here to say anything bad about employers. I'm not here at all to do that sort of thing. What I am here to talk about is the fact that we take things for granted in the world in which we live. And it's easy to do. In 2006, a young man just got out of college. His name is Daryl. And he had been offered, this is one of those conundrums that you almost want to laugh at, but he had been offered a position with a prestigious law firm. And this prestigious law firm knew all about Daryl. They knew that even in college, he didn't attend anything that was on Friday nights or on Sabbath before the sun went down. They knew that he didn't. That was common knowledge. But they hired him for a couple of reasons. Number one, you know, when you're number one in your class and you do it, you know, magna cum laude style, it's real easy for people to get excited about having you on board. But the other thing that made them want to hire him was this very thing that becomes problematic, and that is his faith. Because you see, they saw that as a determination in his life that he wouldn't accept any substitutes for what he believed. How about you? Are there substitutes you accept on a daily basis in your life for the things that you know should be set in stone? Daryl got hired. Daryl went to work. And they knew that they should not ever ask Daryl to work a late doing depositions on Friday night. Come in on Sabbath and interview people or put together a proposal. They knew that they shouldn't do that because, well, if you're determined enough in college not to attend classes that you need and you still get magna cum laude, yeah, he's probably not going to come to work on those days. But they put this really clever little thing in his contract when they hired him that just plain stipulates that he is to come when they determine their need is greater than his right to his religious freedom. Now then, I said, you know, this is one of those conundrums. He's a lawyer. He should have read that. That was my first thought when I read it. He should have read that. But then I had some other thoughts. I recognize a few things that you're taught, and it's a problem. The fine print, have somebody else read that for you and just tell you about it later. Well, religious liberty, one of their toughest cases that they ever litigated was for Daryl. You have a huge law firm that has resources like nobody's business going up against the attorneys that work for religious liberty. 3.5 years it was in litigation. Now, at the end of the 3.5 years, they came to a settlement. It had to go before the Superior Court to get settled. They were threatening to go clear to the Supreme Court, which they didn't have to because the law firm reneged, relented, gave in. You suppose Daryl still works there? In his statement to the press, Daryl said, "I want to thank the fine folks from Religious Liberty for all of their assistance in this case." He said, "And I want to thank the folks that hired me out of college and gave me my start." He said, "But there isn't one moment of the day that'll ever go by that they won't be wondering whether or not I'm going to be doing my best for them. Even though they know that I will, there isn't a moment of the day that'll go by that they won't be wondering." And inversely, he said, "There won't be a moment of the day that goes by that I won't be wondering if they haven't set another trap for me." When we play on the devil's field, the devil always sets traps for us. Everybody here has encountered the traps that he sets. Sometimes they're really clever. Anyway, to the person that's being trapped, it seemed really clever. Other people may see the trap, they may see it right away, and they cannot believe this person is falling for it. but they do it anyway. Sometimes it has to do with your employment. Sometimes it has to do with something that you choose to do in spite of your beliefs. Freedom of religion. There's a word that I really dislike, actually. I don't like the word religion. I don't like the word religious. A lot of reasons for it, by the way. The word religious simply means to do something over and over at the same rate, trying to get it perfect every time. That's religious in a nutshell. It doesn't have the word theos tied to it anywhere. It's not about God. It gets used this way. But it's okay. The rest of the world sees it that way. And so when we talk about religious liberty, it simply means, and that's the reason the framers call it, the right to worship as you see fit. It doesn't have anything to do with God. You can go out here in the parking lot and worship your car if you want to, and they think that's okay. When we take the opportunity to recognize that the world sees us with tunnel vision, by the way, they see us very up close and personal, and they see the things we do, and we are an example to them in ways we don't even recognize. Do you think they notice that you go to church every Sabbath? Maybe your next door neighbor. Maybe somebody that you work with, that you have talked to a lot, and they know that you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Do you suppose they know that you go to church every Sabbath? I went to work for a company out of Farmer City, Illinois. I never met them at the time. I called them on the phone. They were looking for somebody with my particular skills. And I called them and they said, yeah, we'd like to hire you. And I said, okay, there's one little hitch. And you should know about this before you hire me. I am a Seventh-day Adventist and I do not work Friday night or Saturday. And there's a long pause on the phone. And the gentleman that I'm talking to, I can tell that he's not, you know, he's not a teenager anymore. He said, what's a Seventh-day Adventist? You ever run into people in your day like that? Didn't even know, never heard of Seventh-day Adventist, which, you know, it's a little... another one of those things that I like to look at because, you know, in Southern Illinois, you got 3ABN. And they're huge everywhere in Illinois. Farmer City is on the east side. They're not very far apart, actually. Of course, Illinois is only a state about that big. Drive across it in 30 minutes. Not quite. Anyway. The point is, 3ABN has a huge outreach ministry. It's enormous. 45 miles away in Farmer City, Illinois, they don't even know them. Never heard of them. Don't know anything about Seventh-day Adventists. Never heard of them. I went to work for them. I had the distinct privilege of getting on an airplane and flying back there and giving my testimony to them in the office because they want to know what Seventh-day Adventists were and what they might encounter because I'm working for them. Well, at first it felt really kind of cool. I was going to get on an airplane and fly back there and see them. And the longer the plane flew, the more nervous I became. Ah, not nervous about talking. Nervous about what they're going to ask. I worked for them for several years. Good people. Never had a problem. Spent a whole day talking to everybody, like one at a time in the office. They got to come around and hear the story again and again and again. I don't know how many people you want to give your testimony to in one day, singularly. I really would have preferred it if they'd have put them all in the theater and let me do it once. But I know why they didn't. It wasn't rocket science either. Because if you tell your story and you change it the next time you tell it, and then you change it the next time you tell it, it doesn't take them long when they get together and have their meeting to find out if they want to hire you or not. It doesn't take them long to figure out whether or not you're trustworthy. Whatever they thought, they hired me. And I worked for them until they went out of business. When they went out of business, something unheard of, they said to me, "Now, we can't do this for you exactly because we can't. Because your contract with us is not set up that way, and the law precludes us from giving you this X amount of money as a, you know, reward for having stayed clear through closing. But we can do one other thing. We can give a donation to whomever you would like us to in a sizable chunk of change." It didn't matter to them. And so they did. It didn't have anything to do with me. It had to do with them. If somebody thinks they were given that money because of me or on my part, when you've got a lot of money and you need to do something with it before the IRS comes to visit. It was really handy, you know. I was a gentleman of faith. Certainly I would know somebody they could give money to, and just as luck would have it, I do. Everybody here has been involved somewhere in their life with people that were generous to a fault, that would give money for any reason because they were friends. Maybe that's not as common now as it used to be, but when I was growing up, we had a neighbor, okay, 7 miles away, that supported 2 children that went to Adventist church school. Never knew them. Went and talked to our school board at the time and just said, "Okay, 2 kids need money. Here it is." Paid for their education. I haven't met anybody like that lately, but I know they're out there. But I know the cynicism in our society has gotten so bad that people are skeptical about helping anybody, because why? They're not convinced that what they believe and do is real. So when you, and I know there are many of you, you have your Bible studies in your homes. I think that's awesome, by the way. You bring in people that don't know Jesus. You talk to them. You help them get to know Jesus. That's actually our mission. That freedom of religion that we currently have, Sister White says, we fail to use it like we should, and because of that, we're going to be forced to do what we should be doing now in a time when things are unfriendly. Anybody that listens to me speak very often, I don't quote Ellen White very often. Not because I don't believe, but because she actually chides us for doing so. Here's the thing. I believe that text of hers. I believe it right down to the ground. I've seen people already that you can no longer go talk to. Because why? They don't want to hear from you. We are already beginning to have to witness under duress. Used to be it wasn't any big deal. If you walked into a business, I've done it many times from my youth up, you walk in, there's no sign on the door that says, "Oh, by the way, No proselytizing. You always saw the signs that said, you know, don't come here trying to collect money because we don't do that here. But now that no proselytizing sign is up everywhere. And didn't we just talk about it? One of our rights is a right to freedom of, well, yeah, there's freedom of speech. But there's the freedom of religion, which is tied to the same one. So they found a way. They found a loophole. They found a way to shut people up. And guess what? There's good news. Our friends over at Religious Liberty, guess what they're doing? They're working with a couple of friendlies in the government, and that's a frightening thought. Friendlies in government. To help put a stop to this no proselytizing law. Now, I get it. I really do. You're an employer. Conrad's going around spreading the good news to everybody instead of doing his job. And he's preventing them from doing their job at the level that they should. I get that. But you see, they have pushed it so far that if you're on break in the break room and there's nobody in there that objects to you talking about Jesus, you're still not allowed to do so because on their premises it is against the rules for you to proselytize. Well, there's good news, like I said. Jesus is still alive and well and living in this world through His Spirit today because they are making great strides in this particular issue. They have to do it a little bit quiet. Anybody hears of a congressman or a senator that's trying to help somebody with a religious matter? People like me get really nervous because I want to know what kind of hooks they're putting in it. Because that's government. Today, if you had a choice, if you had a chance, if you had the opportunity to witness to somebody about Jesus when it's unpopular, would you take that? Would you take that opportunity? Even though it's unpopular? Even though you're in a place where maybe you only get to see them this one time, you may not ever get to talk to them again. Would you take the risk? Would you do what Jesus told the apostles to do, go ye therefore into all the world? Would you? That's my religious liberty, by the way. My religious liberty is to make sure that when Jesus asks me to talk to somebody, that I use my liberty to do that very thing. I met a lady. And she said, before I even get started talking, she put up her hand and she said, I know you're going to try to tell me about Jesus. Well, she was right. And she talked on for 2-3 minutes because she's making sure that she's making the talk happen in her court and I'm not getting to say anything. And as she talked, I said to her, you know, that's a really interesting thing that you said. Is there a reason that you wouldn't like me to tell you about Jesus? Well, you know, you open the door, why not walk in? I've been raised Catholic, and I know about you Christians, she said. I said, do you? What do you know about Christians? Let's talk about that. It was about 20 minutes later, and we were sitting down with the Bible open and we were talking about Jesus. Afterwards, she said to me, why didn't you go away when I told you to? I said, well, there's just something that just said to me she wants to talk about Jesus. She said, I just said I don't want to. I said, what about now? She said, now I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to go home and tell my husband that I love Jesus and I don't want to be a Catholic anymore. Always problems that can be solved. How about let's talk to him about Jesus? Maybe he'll make the same choice. Folks, when you go today and you decide who you're going to witness to because the Holy Spirit has told you to, our religious liberty is there for that reason. And I know everybody here wants to see more people in God's kingdom. And His coming is very near. Does anybody like promises? Anybody have a favorite promise? I have time for just maybe one. Scripture promise. Somebody? Okay, Larry? 1 John 1:9? This is excellent. Anybody like anything from the Old Testament? I have to think for a second, but yes. I liked this particular one that everybody already knows. It's Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Everybody knows this one. You may not know the text reference, but as soon as I read, you're going to know it, because you do. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jeannie Johnson, you can run. It says so right there. That's a promise right there. I love those kind of promises. Not because it's the excitement, but because those hit all the areas in my life that I need encouragement in. That's what promises are for. So today, take that promise right there and take it with you when you go. And remember that the devil can't hold you down as long as Jesus is holding you up. And tell the world about Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us this time to have freedom to talk about you in the world. For giving us your word and your strength to do it. I pray that you'll be with us now today as we go from this place, that the world will know that we love Jesus. And that is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.